Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And also, while you're turning there, I believe I forgot to announce on the first Sunday of every month, we have communion. And also on the first Sunday of every month, we have prayer meeting on Sunday night. So at 6:30 tonight, we'll be meeting here for prayer meeting. If you're able to come, we'd love to have you. And we will just pray for whatever prayer requests we receive and pray for the church as well. So Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 32. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, you can just shoot up your hand and our ushers will bring you one if anybody is in need of a Bible. And you're more than welcome to take that home with you. You can have it if you need a Bible. We have plenty of them. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. We've been walking through the book of Ephesians now for a little while, several weeks. And I constantly want to remind you that as we walk through these specific texts in the book of Ephesians, that they're part of the whole. They're not independent texts. So you have to kind of read these texts in the context of the whole letter to the Ephesians. That's why it's a good practice sometimes for you to sit down and read like the whole letter, you know, when you're reading through your Bible, because it kind of gives you a sense. The way these letters would work is the church would receive the letter and then they would bring everybody together and then read it to everybody all at once. They wouldn't do, you know, paragraph by paragraph over, 6 months or a year. So these sections of Scripture are in a context. So I want to remind you that Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 are very rich theologically. It's Paul unpacks the theology of the gospel, and he talks about the riches of God's grace that we have in the gospel. He talks about our salvation that we have. And then in chapter 3 and chapter 4, he talks about this unity in the body of Christ. Because of the gospel, Jew and Gentile can live in harmony with one another in the body of Christ. And that's what they were experiencing in Ephesus at that time. So there's great unity in the body based on the gospel. And then last week we talked about the fruit of the gospel in a believer's life. A believer is a new creation that has the ability to put off the old man and put on the new man. So there's this process of change that a believer goes through as they put off the old sinful nature, the old man, and they put on the new man. The new man refers to the new creation. This is the new creation that's created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Essentially, in other places, Paul says we are to put on Christ. We are to put on Christ. Now, today, we're going to get a little more specific about this putting on and putting off, and we're going to talk about specific vices that we are to take off and virtues that we are to put on. So we're to put off the old man with sinful vices and put on Christ-like virtues in the process of change that we are all going through. Now, this is extremely important, right? Because you all need change, right? I need change. We need change. The gospel brings change, and there's incredible hope in the gospel for change. But I want you to know this is extremely important, not just for your own personal change, okay? This is not just about making a better you, all right? Paul puts this in the context of the body of Christ, in the context of the local church. So these vices that he's talking about here are a huge danger for the local church. And the virtues are a blessing to the local church. So this is not just about you getting along with your wife or husband or boss or children, those kinds of things, but this is also very much in the setting of the local church. So it matters deeply for the unity and the advancement of our church, what we're talking about today. Now, these are not suggestions in the Bible. These are commands. This short passage of seven verses that we're reading today has seven imperatives. Now, you can't see imperatives in English because we don't know, we don't have a certain type of construction of a verb that lets us know that it's an imperative. But in Greek, we do. So we know that there are imperatives. There's 10 imperatives in this verse. If you don't care about that, just erase that from your memory. But there are 10 imperatives in this verse. So without going too much further into that, let's read the text. Verse 25, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the power of your word. Lord, it is wisdom that is far beyond our own human wisdom, Lord. And it is rich, it is pure, and it is awesome before us, Lord. And we know that as we study passages like this, we know that we have no ability to really obey this on our own, in our own strength, Lord. We are completely and utterly dependent upon you and your grace and your power and strength that's at work within us, Lord. Please give us the grace to hear the word of God today. Give us the grace to obey the word of God today. And I pray that the people that are here today will experience tangible change in their lives through the power of the gospel. Lord, please allow these following minutes to be something that gives you the utmost glory. We love you. We need you. We're desperate for you, God. I pray that you'll bring blessing to your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul begins by saying, therefore, putting aside or laying off or putting off falsehood. We are to put off lies. We are to speak the truth with each other. And Paul says that we are to speak the truth with our neighbor. Now, he's not saying really essentially the person that lives next to you, right? You should tell them the truth too. But right now, he's not specifically talking about the person who lives next door. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about your neighbors within the community of faith. Speak the truth with one another. And then he further elaborates on that by saying, because we are members of one another. We are members of one another. Now, when you sin, whether it's through anger, whether it's through corrupting talk, or whether it's through falsehood, your sin doesn't just affect you. It affects your family, and it affects our community of faith. Sin affects all of us. And this is why Paul says you are members of one another. We're responsible. We're accountable to one another. And when we walk in sin, we're harming not just ourselves, but we're harming the whole body that we are a part of. So we have a great responsibility to be engaged in this warfare of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Paul is in this section, he's very concerned about what we speak, about what we say, the words that come out of our mouths. As we speak, we must be truthful. And when we tell falsehoods, when we lie, when we live that way, we are essentially doing the work of our enemy, who is the father of lies. We must tell the truth. And also, as you know, as we talk about this this issue of anger that we're going to talk about in a minute, so prepare yourself for that. Don't get angry. But we're going to talk about anger here in a minute. But as we talk about it, I've seen so many churches, and you probably have too, where a rumor gets started that's not true. And then it gains speed and it snowballs and people are believing this rumor and then it causes destruction within the body. Right? This is why it's important to believe truth. This is so important in so many. I don't really want to chase a rabbit, but we live in a social media age where lies are propagated so quickly. We have to be careful what we share. We have to be careful what articles we share. We have to be careful what we believe as we read things. But this is applying to the local church. We have to be careful what we hear. It's just very easy for the enemy to come in and get a foothold and start to spread something that's not true. And then people get angry and dissensions happen and churches split. And it all happens over something that's not true anyway. We have to be careful. We have to be on guard about that. Now, Paul says in verse 26, he says, "Be angry and do not sin." Paul's quoting from Psalm 4 that Josh just read a minute ago. Be angry and do not sin. Well, what does he mean by anger? How can we define anger? Well, I'm glad you asked. One of my mentors, Dr. Robert Jones, wrote a book called Uprooting Anger. I highly recommend the book to you. He defines anger as our whole-personed, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. So you got that memorized now, right? I'm going to read it again. Our whole-personed, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Now, I don't have time this morning to unpack everything about that definition. If you want to hear more about that, you can read his book, Uprooting Anger. But the things I want to bring out about this definition are, he says that anger occurs when we make a negative moral judgment. In other words, we determine that someone has done something wrong, and we get angry about it. But then notice he also balances that by saying this is a negative moral judgment against perceived evil. You get angry when you perceive that some evil has happened to you, when someone has done you wrong. Now, the problem with you and I is that a lot of times we're wrong about our perceptions, right? So that leads us into, you know, as we think about anger, it leads us to think about the fact that there are really two types of anger. There's righteous anger. You know, a lot of times we call it righteous indignation, right? Because we're afraid to say the word anger. And then there's unrighteous anger. Now, we know that there's righteous anger because Jesus gets angry. We know that there's righteous anger because God gets angry. In fact, there are several hundred examples of God's anger in the Bible. I read that in my professor's book, so I didn't actually count. But there are several hundred. I really trust him. There are lots of examples of God's anger. Now, here's the thing about God. While our perception is often wrong, more likely than not, our perception of evil is wrong. God's perception is always spot on. He knows everything, he sees everything, and he is never wrong about his perception of evil, of moral judgment. He's always right. So God's anger is always perfect. It's always perfectly right. Now, what is he angry about? Well, he's angry about sin. He's angry about sinners. Why? Well, sin is evil and it's bad and it makes God angry, not just because he has like this list of do's and don'ts, right? It's not like God has like, okay, here are these 10 things I don't want you to do, and then there's these other things I don't want you to do, and these are things I want you to do, and if you break my code, I'm mad. It's not simply that. It's that sin is an affront to God. Sin is against all that God intends for good. It's against his very character. It's against his very nature. It is a slap in his face because it denigrates himself, sin does, and elevates us. It elevates his creation, his creatures, to a place that they should not be. Sin betrays our Creator, and he's angry about that. And we should be angry about that too. Now, that's righteous anger for us. When we're angry in a righteous way, we are angry that God is not glorified. We are angry that It makes me angry that there's so many abortions in our world. You know, but even beyond those kind of things that we would consider to be wrong that happen in our society, it makes me angry to see, I don't know if I really want to tell you what all makes me angry, but it makes me angry to see churches split apart over silly stuff. And it not only makes me angry, it hurts me, it saddens me. It makes me angry when those men who are called shepherds stand up each week and just tell stories about themselves and don't give people the word of God, and churches are malnourished. That kind of makes me angry. There should be certain things that make us angry, but what the Bible also tells us is that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. So even in my righteous anger, even when I'm righteously angry, I have to turn over that vengeance and that retribution to the Lord. Never repay evil for evil. Never turn over, you know, you never take the place of God's wrath. You turn it over to the Lord Himself. Now, more often than not, when you're angry, do you think it's righteous anger or unrighteous anger? It's most of the time. Somebody's honest. We got at least one honest person that got an extra hour of sleep last night. Most of the time, it's going to be unrighteous anger, right? That's the way I am. You know, I'm not. And even if I do get some kind of righteous anger, usually it leads me into sin if I'm not careful. So we got to be quick to put that off. Now, what is that's what righteous anger is. What is unrighteous anger? Righteous anger is we're angry that God is not glorified. Unrighteous anger really is when I'm not glorified. It's when I'm not glorified. It's when I'm not getting what I want. As I was writing the sermon, I was thinking about Gollum. Do you know who Gollum is? Gollum is the little weird guy in Lord of the Rings. And what does Gollum love more than anything else? The ring. His precious. Not his girlfriend, his ring. He loves his ring. And he calls it his precious. And what does he do? He guards it. He guards it. And he doesn't care about anything else. He lives in a cave. And all he cares about is keeping his precious. And when he loses his precious, he'll do anything to get it back. Even if it means killing, even if it means whatever, he will do anything to get back his precious. When we get angry, it's usually because we have something that we are clinging to and we don't want anybody else to touch. And when we get angry, it's because someone else is threatening our precious. This is also a very good description of idolatry, right? This thing that we are saving for our own glory, we feel like we need it. We become obsessed with it, just like Gollum and his ring. Now, I don't know what that is for you. That could be anything. It could be money. And I'm talking about local church stuff, too. It could be money. You know, this is my precious. My pocketbook is my precious. And when they spend money on silly stuff, it makes me mad. Or when they ask for a shoebox filled with toys, it makes me mad. Or when there's a building project or when there's whatever, it makes me mad. I'm holding on to this. I hate the offering, that kind of thing. You know, it could be that. Could be your family. I see this happening a lot right now with young families. The family becomes this thing like, don't touch my family. I love the church. I love the Lord Jesus, but stay away from my family. This is my family. This is my family time. Don't touch it. It could be your ministry. You say, you know, Pastor, I'm okay with changes, but don't touch my ministry. Don't touch my puppet ministry. We don't have that, so you don't have to worry about that. Oftentimes, anger comes out because of issues of power and control. When the person has their thing, whatever it is, in the church, and they begin to lose a grip on their precious, anger comes out. It could be something as silly as, you've heard these stories, right? The walls, the color of the walls, color of the car. I've made some people mad in my past. You know, no, I'm kidding. It could be the color of the walls, the color of the carpet. Could be some silly kind of thing like that, you know, and we're going to get all mad about it, and the church is going to split. It oftentimes it's over our own preferences, right? This is my preference. I like music done this way. Don't touch my music, right? We had this, he's looking at me like, don't. We had this battle, right, 15, 20 years ago with you know, all these contemporary songs, which are no longer contemporary really anymore. But, you know, a lot of people like, don't touch my hymns. Don't touch my hymns. And now those people who were like, no, let's sing contemporary songs, they're like, don't touch my 20-year-old contemporary songs, right? We're just kicking the can down the road. Paul tells us to be angry and not sin, to put off that anger. This kind of anger is about protecting our own glory. It's about protecting our own comforts. Paul is warning us that that type of anger can lead into sin, and we must put it off. He tells us, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, let's think about that for a second. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Does anybody know what time the sun sets today? 5:34. 5:34 today. Now, if you get into a fight with your spouse today at 5:30, you got 4 minutes to wrap that thing up, right? Is that what that means? It's not what it means, right? It's an expression, it's a metaphor for Paul to say, like, look, keep short accounts. Be quick to let go of your anger. Be quick to reconcile. Now, here's the thing. Oftentimes, you're going to be angry about something that can't be reconciled. Maybe it's not even with a person. You know, maybe it's with something silly that happened that threatened your precious or something. But you've got to be willing to release those things to the Lord. You've got to be willing to release that to the Lord and not harbor bitterness in your heart. Bitterness is poison. It's poison. And it adds to all kinds of anger. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, we can be honest a little bit. Like when that bitterness takes root in your heart, then all of a sudden you're snapping at people about stuff that matters very little, right? And all of you wives are like, yeah, right? You're too nervous to say yes, but that's okay. So don't let your anger linger, because your anger wants to destroy you. And Paul says to not let it linger, because you give opportunity to the devil. You give opportunity to the slanderer, the one who wants to kill us, the enemy. He wants to kindle your anger and set it ablaze so you can unleash it on people and rip up his church. That's what the enemy wants to do to you. He wants to whisper in your ear, you know, they changed the wallpaper because they don't like you. They don't appreciate your taste. They don't respect you as a person. They don't even like you. They don't care about you. That's what the enemy wants to do. Now, Paul goes away from anger for a moment. In verse 28, he talks about stealing. Evidently, in Ephesus, in the area of Ephesus, in the first century, theft was a real problem. And what it most likely was poor people who couldn't afford food, couldn't afford the things they needed for life. So what they would do is they would go to work and they would steal from their employer. And they would take things from their employer. To meet their needs. Now, just to be clear, there's never a good reason to steal. The Bible's very clear about that. There's never a good reason to steal. Because what happens with your fallen human mind is you're going to rationalize. At first it may be, well, you know, I'm hungry, I need some food. And then later on it's like, well, you know what, I would like a new bicycle, you know, or something like that. And, stealing, it's not good, really. It's an issue of covetousness. It's a desire that's run rampant. But Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, But rather let him do honest work with his own hands so that he can give to others in need. Now look at this. Do you see the transformation that happens when a person gets saved? When the gospel gets rooted down in their heart? Somebody who steals changes from someone who is thinking all about themselves and thinking about filling their own belly with food. They're thinking about themselves. They change from that type of person to the type of person that works hard doing honest work with their own hands so that they can have stuff to share with others. The gospel radically changes you from someone who's consumed with yourself like Gollum to a person who's thinking actively about others and is willing to work hard for other people. That's how the gospel changes us. That's what it means to put off and put on. We begin to radically think about each other. Verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." This word, corrupting, it's a word that means putrid, rotten. It's like rotten fruit. It's gross. It's almost like Paul is wanting us to have... Have you ever accidentally eaten something that was rotten? Really? It's gross. I remember this one time when we were moving and we were running around all over town getting all our deposits paid and all this stuff, and we were eating at Chick-fil-A all the time, which is what we do. But I had a Chick-fil-A cup there from like breakfast like 2 days ago in my car, and I had a Chick-fil-A from lunch a few minutes ago, Chick-fil-A cup in there, and the one that was from a few days ago became my trash can. I was throwing food and gum and trash and all kinds of nasty stuff in there. It became my trash can, so it had some fluid in it. And then the other one was sitting there, and we're driving around the seminary where we were moving, and I guess which one I grabbed to drink out of. And I had a whole family in the car, and I took one big gulp of it, and I spit it like all over everything. It was dripping off the windows, the steering wheel. It was everywhere, and Emily just sat there and laughed at me, of course. That's the way these words need to be in our mouths. They need to be like that corruptness, that vileness, and we need to spew them out. Now, at a minimum, believers in Christ need to put off using foul language. There's not really a place for cussing in the Christian life. It doesn't glorify God. It doesn't speak of His grace. You're different than the world if you're a follower of Christ, and you shouldn't talk that way. But Paul is intending much more than this, even though your mom probably told you otherwise. He's intending a lot more with this verse than just foul language. Remember, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the way that when you get angry, when you get angry and you're like Gollum and you're protecting your precious and people are threatening your precious, guess what you want more than anything else? You want other people to help you protect your precious. So what you do is you start talking. Did you know that that pastor is wanting to replace our wallpaper? My great-grandpappy chose that wallpaper in 1927. And everybody loved it back then. And he's wanting to change it because he thinks he just rules the roost or whatever it is. Right? These young kids today want to change our wallpaper. And then you begin to try to get people on your side as your putrid, corrupting talk begins to cause a rift in the body of Christ. Now, this is no small matter because this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose mission is to make disciples of all nations. It is through the local church that the gospel is proclaimed, and that it's the vehicle through which he brings people to faith. It's the vehicle through which he raises people up in their maturity in Christ. It is the vehicle through which he does his work in the world. And when churches fight over things like wallpaper, you know, I mean, come on. Your words have power. You can either build up or you can tear down. Complaining, fussing, grumbling, venting, and all those things can tear a church down. It can weary a church. So Paul says, speak words that are beneficial. Speak words that build up. Speak words that build up the body. Speak words that are timely spoken, that fit the occasion. When you speak these types of words, they give grace to those who hear. So we're to put off rotten words of complaining and fussing and griping, grumbling. Put those off and put on words that give grace to those who hear. You know, I'm really excited about what's happening in our church right now. I don't know if you can tell, but I feel like God is doing something magnificent, you know? And you know, why? Why is he doing something magnificent? Well, part of it is because you guys are speaking grace to each other. You know, it's not me. It's not me. It's God through you guys. And we have to be careful to keep that up. Speak words that build one another up. Now, Paul says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you know that you can actually grieve the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit? You can grieve him. Our sin grieves him, but specifically in this context, our anger as it comes out through our words, our unwholesome, ungodly talk comes out of us. It grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit whom we've been sealed with for the day of redemption. In other words, he has marked you, Christian, follower of Christ. He has marked you and sealed you with the Holy Spirit for the final day of redemption. In other words, he said, you are mine. And it grieves him when we behave as if we are not his. Now, Paul, in verse 31, he spits off several vices that we're to put away. He says, put away bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, and slander with all malice. Now, these words, these characteristics, these vices are characteristics of the old man. They're Gollum characteristics. This word bitterness, it's a hard heart. It's a hard heart that harbors bitterness towards something that has happened in the past. You know, I remember 20 years ago they tried to change that wallpaper. And I'm still mad about it. Anger, rage, wrath. This refers to, this is kind of like the fool who just gives full vent to his rage. And he gives himself over to his anger and lets himself go. Clamor. Clamor refers to yelling, loud speech, loud talk, shouting or screaming. It's like two people arguing, yelling at each other. The other day I went to Chick-fil-A, which is where we go, and in the parking lot, there was this woman who had to have been 8 months pregnant. She had a torpedo belly, is what me and my wife call it. It was ready to launch, and she was yelling across the parking lot at some other people in a car. I mean, some foul words. I mean, she was angry. Probably because they cut her off or something and they were driving, or they got her parking spot or something. But she was yelling as if, you know, it was the end of the world. That's clamor. Do you know that that kind of stuff happens in churches? We can't let that happen in our church. We should never let ourselves get that angry where we like yell at each other. That's awful. We should never get to that point. He talks about slander. Slander in Greek is the word blasphemy. It's speaking against someone. It's malicious talk that tears others down. It's abusive speech. And then he says all of this is malice, which is evil, wickedness, and it's mean and vicious. These kind of attitudes are so destructive to churches. And it happens when people cling to something so tightly, whatever it is, and they refuse to let go of it. And they get really mad when someone threatens that. Yesterday we were at home and I was sitting at the table working on my sermon, and the fire alarm went off. Not the fire alarm in the apartment, but the fire alarm in the whole apartment building went off. It was really loud. So the kids were running around screaming, and I was perfectly calm, you know, but I was also a joke. But I grabbed the kids, and we went outside and trying to figure out what's happening, and eventually the fire truck came. Two or three fire trucks came, I can't remember exactly. And one of them pulled there kind of right next to where we were, and they're running around trying to figure out what's going on. And then all of a sudden, this lady pulls up in her car, and you can just look at her and you tell she's mad. Because this fire truck is blocking her way to be able to go around to her apartment building, which is across the way. She rolls down her window, and she starts talking to me. Like, is there someone here that can move this truck? And I'm like, she's like, I've got to get home. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know, ma'am. I'm not sure, you know, what's going on. She's like, well, they got to move that truck. I was like, well, you know, the firemen are, like, inside the building making sure it's not burning down and people are not dying. I didn't say that, but I really wanted to. But she wasn't concerned about our building burning down and people possibly losing their lives in a fire. She was concerned about getting around the corner to her house. That's all she cared about in that moment. Getting home. She wasn't thinking about anybody else but her at that moment. She got out of her car. Of course, I was like, ma'am, I'm not a fireman. I have no idea what to tell you. I'm not going to go chase them down and tell them to move their truck. She gets out of her car. She starts waving down the firemen that are running around trying to figure this out. She waves them down and says, hey, I need you to move the truck because I got to get home. And eventually they get over there and they move the truck. And I was thinking, thank you for the sermon illustration. But that's how God works. Luckily, our building didn't burn down. It was just a problem in one of the other apartments with the sprinklers. But isn't this what happens in churches? Something like that? Someone gets inconvenienced, or someone's comfortable zone or their preference gets trampled on. Something changes without their approval. Some ministry gets dropped and they're angry about it. Some minor change, or they get offended at a perceived evil that they might even be wrong about, or maybe they're right about, and they hold on to it and cling to it and won't let go of it. That's what happens. We're not thinking about the people in the building. You're just thinking about me right now. That truck's in my way. Get it out of here. That's what happens when we unleash our anger in the body of Christ. And what happens is, it tears churches apart. It harms the work of Christ. So instead of being angry about everything and using our words to tear others down, verse 32, we should be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Now, there's going to be disagreements, right? We're not a large church. But even in a small church like this, we're going to disagree about some things, like the color of the wall, or anything, right? It could be anything. We're going to disagree about that. But we have to be kind to each other in that. We have to be speak words that build up. We have to be careful not to rip others down. That doesn't mean that you can't say, "Look, I like the 1927 wallpaper. I love it. It's awesome. I'm going to put it in my home." But, you know, if the whole rest of the church thinks the wallpaper needs to go, then maybe I should just let it go. If our leaders think that the wallpaper needs to go, then maybe I should just let it go. It's really not that. It's just wallpaper, right? It's not, we don't have any wallpaper here, by the way. It's just an example. Could be anything that we're talking about. We must be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted is the opposite of hard-hearted, right? Hard-hearted is like, I demand my own way. And when I don't get it, I'm going to be like Gollum, and I'm going to fight you tooth and nail. And if you keep going that way, your hair is going to fall out, your teeth will fall out, you'll live in a cave, you'll eat raw fish. Go watch Lord of the Rings, and you'll get that. But if you don't ever get angry, you'll never know if that's true or not. We must put that off. We must be kind and tender-hearted. Now look at, I want your eyes on verse 32. This truth that I'm about to share with you is radical. And the first time that I really grasped this truth, it radically changed my life. And it changed the way I deal with people in relationships. It changed the way I view the church. Look at this, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Forgive one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. There'll be times our anger gets the best of us. There'll be times our words will go too freely and we'll say the wrong things. There'll be times that we hurt one another. There'll be times that we fight, but we must forgive one another quickly. We must extend forgiveness. And he says that our forgiveness should be just like the forgiveness we have received in Christ. Well, what have you received in Christ? How great is your sin against God? I'm not talking about yesterday or this week. I'm talking about your whole life. All of your sin balled up together in one big ball. Past, present, future, all of it. How great is your offense against our holy God? How great is your sin? Is it a little bit? It's a lot. Mine's a lot. The weight of that sin is crushing if I had to bear it myself. But when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, when I repented and believed the gospel, when He regenerated me by the power of the Holy Spirit and He saved my soul, He took the weight of that sin and He cast it as far as the east is from the west. He removed it and He remembers it no more. You know that phrase, He cast it as far as the east is from the west? Now, if that was something different, if that was from the north to the south, if you were to get in your car and you were to drive north and you reached the North Pole and then you kept going in the same direction, which way would you be going?
South.
But if you got in your car and your car would also have to be amphibious, it would have to, you know, but that's not the point. If you got in your car and you started going east and you got, would you ever go west? No. You would keep on going east for all eternity. He has cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's far. He remembers it no more. He judges you by it no more. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have no fear of judgment or condemnation from God. You have no fear of the wrath of God, Christian. It has been absorbed in the person of Christ on the cross. He has forgiven you and fully pardoned you now and forever in all eternity. You will not be judged by our God. That's the forgiveness that He has given us. He no longer brings it up. He no longer throws it in your face when you mess up again. When you argue with your wife sometimes, guess what? She like has a catalog of every time you've done that thing wrong. Your whole marriage. God's not like that. And neither should you be like that. No. He doesn't throw it in your face. He's not guarded. He doesn't guard himself like, well, now you sinned against me one time, so I got to kind of protect myself from you. No, he's not like that. He fully loves, freely loves, and he freely gives grace. And Paul says, forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We must extend the grace that we have received to one another. You know, this is the battle that we have to fight. You know, it's so easy for people to get off track and think that Christians need to be fighting political battles or you know, social battles and you know, all these various battles and all this stuff that we can be engaged in. You can start a Facebook page for anything that you're passionate about, right? Well, as Christians, we're fighting for unity. We're fighting for love within the body of Christ. We're fighting for this kind of unity as we push forward with declaring the gospel. This is the battle that we're fighting. And so many churches are embroiled in wars over things like wallpaper. And the community is suffering. And people that are sitting in our pews or chairs, whatever, are suffering. People are really suffering. People are battling depression and anxiety and fear. Sin struggles that they need help with. They're hurting. And those churches are fighting over things like wallpaper. Look, we can't let that happen because our work is too important. So we must be quick to forgive, quick to extend grace. Now, when unbelievers or new believers come into a body and people are warring with each other, do you think they want to stay there? No, but when they come into a body where people are building one another up, when they're with their words, they're giving grace to those who hear, when they're extending grace, when they're overlooking offenses and not holding bitterness in their hearts, they want to stay there. They want to grow. It's like, this is a place where I can grow. And when we do that, we're not focusing on ourselves like Gollum. We are giving of ourselves. We're focusing on one another, and when we do that, we validate the message of the gospel. And they want to hear it. And they see that the gospel actually works, changes people. Now, as your pastor, as your shepherd, I would rather see that type of church than a big church or a popular church. I would rather see that kind of church. And I, just to be clear, I think we are that kind of church. I'm really excited about who we are. But I think, you know, I'm not picking these messages. I'm just following the scriptures. And maybe God has this word for us today just to be on guard. Because it's easy, and it could happen to me. It happened to me. We got to be on guard so that we can not be used as a tool of our enemy to destroy the unity of the local church. Because our mission is too great and too important and too urgent for us to get in battles over silly things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the power of the gospel. It changes us. It radically changes us. And we are just amazed that you would allow us this great privilege of believing the gospel and learning more of the gospel and going deeper in the gospel. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the word of God and the freedom to proclaim it. We thank you for the way your word pierces us. It challenges us. And we thank you that every step of the way, you give us grace to change. Lord, we're not without hope. There's hope because you say there's hope and because you suffer long. Lord, I don't want anybody to leave here discouraged. Lord, let them be encouraged that you are a God who changes. Lord, and I understand that there are people here who have real reasons to be angry. They've been hurt. Lord, they've been betrayed. Lord, give them the grace to release that to you. To turn over the vengeance to you. To not try to carry out retribution, even if the retribution is anger and bitterness that they hold within their hearts. Let them release that to you today, Lord. As we come to the table today, Lord, I pray that you will be glorified. Remind us, Father, of the sacrifice that Christ has made for our sins by taking our place on the cross, bearing the brunt of God's wrath so that we can be forgiven and free. Thank you for the forgiveness we have in him. Lord, bless this time. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we have the privilege